Are there any other words that mean the same thing as believe? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us. You've caught us in the early stages of a really exciting series called 100 Faith Alone Verses. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. We are exploring some chapters from a soon-to-be-published book by Bob called 100 Verses on...
100 Faith Alone Verses.
100 Faith Alone Verses. It'll be available summer 2020 at faithalone.org. We want to make this to be almost like a devotional type book.
All the chapters are short, 2 pages, 3 pages, and you can read each chapter in a few minutes as you're going to bed, or in the morning as a devotional.
And I think that's really important, because if there's one thing that churches are confused on, it's the condition of salvation. And this was true back when Martin Luther rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works. The whole Christian world was pretty sure that salvation, faith was a part of it, but you needed to do tons of other things in order to be saved. You needed to pray to the saints, and you needed to fast, and you needed to take communion, get baptized, and do works of charity and mercy, etc., etc., etc. 500 years later, things really haven't changed all that much. Most of Christendom, I put that in quotation marks, still believes in salvation by works, either explicitly or more subtly.
It's sad, but that's true. So I think there is a need for this book. Plus, I think this will be a very helpful book for sharing the truth of everlasting life to our friends and loved ones.
Right.
Because each one of these is a nice evangelistic message, and it's a nice assurance message.
My prayer is, after reading about 100 verses that say salvation is by simply believing in Jesus, someone will actually be convinced by the evidence.
Right.
Now, having said that, it's interesting. Each of these verses, there's usually questions involved. There can be objections. There could be puzzles to figure out. Today, we're going to look at John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Now, let me read that for us in the New King James. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, why did you choose this one as a faith alone verse, since it doesn't mention believing in Jesus?
What's interesting is he uses the expression, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." In John's gospel, the Lord Jesus uses various figures of speech to refer to faith. Often he talks about believing, but sometimes he talks about drinking living water, right? John 4 with the woman at the well. In John 6, he talks about eating the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
That's another figure of speech. But also in John 6:35, he uses this figure of coming to him. "He who comes to me shall never hunger."
Right.
"He who believes in me shall never thirst." So coming to Jesus is a figure of believing in him.
Okay, so a lot of people, when they hear "come to me," that's an image of someone moving, something to do with their behavior. But you're saying that this is just one of, I mean, John mentions believing 99 or 100 times.
Right.
And so he has to have a little bit of variety. I mean, he's not a terrible writer, right? He uses a little bit of metaphors for believing. And you're saying, "come to me" is a metaphor for believing.
Absolutely. And notice what's really fascinating about this verse. It starts out talking about the scriptures.
Yeah, who's he talking to, by the way?
Yeah, he's talking to a Jewish audience. And when he talks to them and he mentions the scriptures, this is obviously has nothing to do with the New Testament.
Right.
It wasn't written yet.
Yeah, this is before the New Testament.
So the scriptures here refers to what we call the Old Testament, or what many people call the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis through Malachi.
Yeah.
But they search that. And why do they search it?
"That you may have eternal life." So that's kind of evidence that the Jews at Jesus' day were looking for that.
Yeah, and the New Testament scholars and Old Testament scholars both say there was no concept of everlasting life in the Old Testament, and no concept of everlasting life prior to the ministry of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he's saying, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life."
Mm-hmm.
So this was true before Jesus had come on the scene. In fact, remember, they're always asking Jesus, "What are the greatest commandments?"
Yeah.
Well, why are they asking this? What difference does it make? Who cares what the greatest commandments are?
Right.
Well, unless, of course, the greatest commandments are going to tell me whether I get everlasting life or not.
And that's what the rich young ruler asked about, right?
Right.
He at least had a concept. He was like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's at least thinking about eternal life, eternal
right.
things.
And so this verse shows that the Old Testament person understood that there was life after this life, there was resurrection from the dead, and some people would be in the Messiah's kingdom. And Jesus is saying, you're searching the Old Testament scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. They were looking for the commandments, and they were looking to see what are the most important commandments, but I want to keep all of them. You mentioned the rich young ruler. All these I've kept from my youth up.
Right, right.
In other words, they're very legalistic. And Jesus is saying that won't cut it. The point is, law-keeping isn't going to give anybody everlasting life. Jesus says, these are they which testify of me. What he's saying is the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about the coming Messiah, whom Jesus identifies as himself.
Right.
So Jesus is here saying, I'm the Messiah, but he does it in a veiled way.
Right.
When he says they testify of me,
right.
he's saying the one you've been waiting for thousands of years is here,
right.
and I'm talking to you.
Right, and that's a great verse to show that we should read the Old Testament Christologically. We should read it looking for Jesus and seeing how it points to Jesus.
Right, Christologically would mean looking for Messiah, the Christ,
right.
Jesus, in the Old Testament. And we see him all through the Old Testament. He appeared to many people.
Right.
He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses. He was the fourth man in the fiery furnace. He appeared in his pre-incarnate form.
Right.
And he's spoken of again and again, not just Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant, or not just Psalm 22, they've pierced my hands and my feet,
mm-hmm.
but all through, of course, Psalm 110, that he's going to be the ruling one,
right.
etc. And so the first point Jesus is saying is you can't have everlasting life by law keeping.
Mm-hmm.
What you need to recognize is the scriptures point to me. Don't be looking in the scriptures for all the commandments.
Right.
Look in the scriptures for teachings about Messiah.
Well, in fact, Paul would later argue one of the points of the law was to drive people to Christ, to
right.
bring people to Christ, to make them realize, wait a second, there's just no way I could save myself by my works. I need a Savior.
Exactly. But notice what he goes on to say. The Lord goes on to say, but you are not willing to come to me. We could say you are not willing to believe in me.
Right. You're arguing come to me is a figure for believing. And it's interesting, you're not willing.
Right. From a Calvinist perspective, this is not a good verse.
Well, I think a Calvinist would say, well, no duh, no one is willing.
Right.
Maybe they would take this and say, see, this is our position. No one is willing.
Well, they could. And in fact, I think that's how they would understand it. But the point Jesus is making here is he's rebuking them for not being willing.
Right.
He's not saying the problem is the Father didn't make you willing.
Right.
He's saying you're not willing.
So what's the more plausible interpretation of this? It sure sounds like Jesus is pointing to a fault of theirs.
Exactly.
You're saying you're not willing, and the implication is you should be willing to believe.
Exactly. They should be willing. And he says that you may have life. What
right.
kind of life is this?
Now, when he says you're not willing, does that mean belief is a choice? The will is involved here somehow. How?
Right. My point would be that we do not choose to believe, but we choose to be willing to believe.
Right.
There's a difference. In other words, if you are in a situation where, like I was in a sinless perfection, holiness, work salvation cult.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear someone say, if you simply believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life, which I heard. Well, that's anathema.
Right.
That's something I shrink back from. That's easy believism. That's cheap grace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you hear that message and you go, get away from me, Satan, and you don't listen and you don't follow up and you don't pray about it,
yeah.
you're not going to believe it because you're not willing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you say, Lord, this is certainly heresy, but it just could be right, would you protect me and guide me as I look in your word?
Mm-hmm.
That person is open and willing. And remember, you find something similar in Matthew 23:37-39. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing.
Right.
Well, the point is,
and he's weeping over them.
He would have brought the kingdom for the first century Jews if they'd been willing.
Right.
And that ties in with this verse.
Right.
Their unwillingness was not God's fault. It was their own issue. And notice their unwillingness meant they didn't have life. But if they had been willing, they would have had life. Here's what Morris said, Leon Morris.
Yeah.
He said the fundamental trouble was that they did not want to see.
Okay.
I think that's a good point. And Godet, and he, when was he, like 1860 or something?
Yeah, he was 19th century, I think.
Okay. Anyway, he said, they seek life and they reject him who brings it, exclamation point.
Mm-hmm.
And then Brown, Raymond Brown, he commented that coming to Jesus here and believing in him are parallel statements and that they mean the same thing.
So Raymond Brown agrees with you that
right.
the coming is the same as believing. It's almost like this is the too good to be true mentality. You know, most things, there's so many things in life that if they're too good to be true, you know, it's probably a bad deal. All right. That's
right.
My dad always taught me. I forget exactly how the
right.
saying goes.
Right.
But the one too good to be true deal that's actually true is the gift of eternal life. So these Jews were ready. They were ready to follow, what, 618 commandments
right.
and all the applications and all the rabbinic traditions on top of that. And they're like, okay, this, you know, we're willing to try to do this, keep this from my youth to get eternal life. And here's Jesus saying, no, just believe in me. And that's like, no, that's too easy.
Right. And the faith alone message is the narrow way. And very few people believe it. You see, our tradition today is much like the Pharisaic tradition of the first century. Most flavors of Christianity say you must submit your life, you must commit your life, you must promise to serve God, you must turn from your sins, you give your life to Christ, and then if you follow him until death, then you will make it into the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is that's all wrong. It's not by searching the Old or New Testament to find out what commands I have to keep to make it. It's about believing in Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures testified of Jesus. The New Testament scriptures testify of Jesus. If we're simply willing to believe, then God will show us the truth. And when we see the truth, God will open our hearts and we will believe and we will have everlasting life. It's really as simple as that. It's the faith alone message.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for another great discussion on one of those 100 faith alone verses. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what Jesus meant when he said that he is the bread of life. Don't miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.